Right, certainly. It's a great privilege to be here tonight in Enniskillen Free Presbyterian Church, just to give a short word of testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me and what he's done for me in my life. If you have your Bibles there, there's a portion of scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart tonight, and is found in Exodus 32 and verse 26. And it says in verse 26, as you can see there, that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. My friends, that portion of scripture, I'll maybe come back to it later on and I'll tell you why. Because God spoke to me about a time in my life, and that portion of scripture, he really dealt with me, because I was saved in 1989. I went along to the Free Presbyterian Church, and I don't think I ever heard the gospel in my life about my need of salvation. But as John pointed out there, my brother Alfie was saved at that time. He had a great desire to get the family in, to hear the sound of the gospel, and he had a great desire to get me especially in, because I seemed to be the black sheep in the house at that time. I worked in Tobermore Football Club for many years, and unfortunately I got caught up and trapped by alcohol. And I can stand here today and the Lord knows that alcohol robbed me of everything. Robbed me of my wife, my family, and literally left me with nothing. But we'll come back to that later on. I'll tell you a wee bit about myself first. I was born in Makara, reared into a family of six. Three boys and three girls. I was the third boy in that family. Now, my mother and father were not church-going people, although they did send us along to Sunday school from an early age. But at the age of 12 or 13, it wasn't long until we had our own way. If we decided we weren't going to Sunday school, we weren't going. And I went along, as many young children do, along to the local primary school and on to the high school on the Tubbermore Road in Makara. As a young man growing up in Makara, and a lot of young men at that time in Makara, we get into a lot of trouble. The police would have been frequent callers to your home. Any time the police car would have came round, my father would have been saying many times, "If they're coming here, you're going this time." And I had a, sad to say, I was expelled from school when I was 14 for vandalism, school property. And also I appeared in the local courthouse of Marafelt and had a criminal record from the age of 14. And that was a pretty hectic life. I was put in probation, and probation officers were called twice a week with me. And after a few months, then, if you were behaving yourself, it was maybe once a week, and then once every 3 or 4 weeks. But those was hard. I thought those was hard times in my life, but friend, the hard times was to come. I left school at the age of 16, and I had many jobs growing up, right up until this day. I've always been in employment, but I left school at the age of 16 and I joined a local football club, which was Tubbermore United. And like I say, we love football. We were a footballing family, you know. And I trained two nights a week there and played on a Saturday. And even at an early age of 16 and 17, I was getting paid £12 on a Saturday for playing football if we won. £8 if we drew, and £5 if you lost. And that was a right wee bit of money to somebody at my age 30 years ago, you know. But sad to say, you know, as I say, I trained two nights a week, and every night, you know, after training, you went into the social club after the match, and, you know, it was innocent. You were taking a drink of pint of Coke or a pint of Diet Coke or a pint of Lucozade or what have you. And friend, you know, I had no desire in my, I had no desire whatsoever to have alcohol at all. But sad to say, I remember the first pint of shandy I had, and I couldn't even finish it. And I said to myself that night, no, how does them boys drink that stuff? But, you know, and I lied, never again, I'd never take it. But 3 or 4 weeks later, it was again another, this time it was a pint of, I think it was Tennent's or something at the time. And again, hadn't even half of it finished. And I had a sore head. I never had a sore head like it in my life either. Sore I was hit with a sledgehammer or something. But sad to say, you know, I began then to try the spirits, the vodka and stuff like that. They're not seemed to be easier took. But in my days at that football club, it wasn't long until I was working part time on it as well, as playing football for them behind the bar. I started off innocently lifting glasses on a Friday and Saturday night until I was working behind the bar. And from working behind the bar and serving other people alcohol, friend, it wasn't long until I was taking it myself. And I became simply dependent, at a young age of 18 or 19, dependent on alcohol every day of the week. And God knows, as I stand here tonight, morning, noon and night, I could not do without it. I got to the stage I had to take it home with me, get up in the morning before I could eat, 5 or 6 halfens. 4 or 5 hours later, the same again. And that continued a trend in my life for about 7 or 8 years. And it was only the grace of God that brought me through, you know, those times. And, you know, I can say I married my wife, Sandra. And at that time, she didn't know the extent of the alcohol that I was taking. But those who are married and have couples, when you live with somebody shortly, you know, after a period of time, then you soon realise what you've really got. For I was hiding drink in the house, hiding it out in the shade everywhere. You know, she had no idea at all what she'd really took on. But she had decided that she had enough. We had a son, David, at that time, and she had decided that she had enough, and she left. And but as I say, I thank God of a faithful brother, Alfie, who came after me and invited me out to the meetings. And I don't know, friend, what Dr. McRae was preaching on that night, but there was one verse of scripture that spoke to me that night, and it was in Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing was, and like that portion of scripture just stuck to me, and that night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I took him on his word that night, and I left the club. I didn't know what I was going to do. I handed the keys on to the boss and what had you, and he wished me all the best. But like as I say, I was at that time, I was truly gripped on alcohol, and I could see no way how I was going to do it. But I took God at his word, and he did. He helped me along. But sad to say, friend, a few years had gone past, and slowly but surely I started to mix and keep the company that I was keeping in the earlier years, and slowly but surely slipped into the old path again. And that's for that portion of scripture. When I get saved, I had backslid. But thank the Lord, thank God, the Lord's married to the backslider.
Amen.
In Jeremiah 3. And that portion of scripture, God spoke to me. And he simply says to me, Jeffrey, whose side are you on here? Are you on my side, or are you on the devil's side? Now, that doesn't mention nothing about the devil's side, dear friend. But Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. So if you're not on the Lord's side, you have to be on the devil's side. There's no other way. There's no middle ground here. And God spoke to me in that verse of scripture. And I had to decide I can't serve two masters here. And I thank God tonight that I can stand in this pulpit and I can say that I am on the Lord's side. And the Lord has done many things since I came back to him. As Brother John had said there, I'm now involved in the open air work. Some weeks I lead, some weeks I testify. I'm in the men's choir, the Calvary men's choir, and what a blessing them men is, and the fellowship that Ben Mann is, and Brother Alistair sitting there, he leads the open air work, and he's a great encouragement to me, and he knows he's a great encouragement to me, because I keep telling him how good of encouragement he is. You know, mate, but like, friends, you know, alcohol is, it's so easy. I hear people saying, sure, one drink will do you no harm. But I started off with one drink, friend. It destroyed me. I was taking epileptic fits. I swallowed my tongue. You know, and it robbed me of my wife, my marriage. Thank God the Lord restored my marriage. I have now two more daughters. And one of my daughters at age 17, Sarah, was testifying in the open air. What God can do when you hand completely over to Him. You know. And that, I don't know anybody in here tonight, friend. But that portion, the Lord has laid that portion of Scripture in my heart tonight. Whose side are you on tonight? Because you're on some side tonight. You're either on God's side or are you on the devil's side? For Jesus has said in Matthew 12 and 30, as I've already said, He that is not with me is against me. So I pray, if you're at this meeting tonight and you're not saved, that you will give your life to Christ tonight. I want to share a story with you about a friend of mine from back, I suppose it was in the late 1990s. For those people who's praying for loved ones here tonight, and maybe you haven't seen any answer to prayer. We were reared in an estate where alcohol was, every household was, there was party drinking continually, weekend after week. There was always drink involved. But there was this man lived in that estate, and after the Lord had saved me, He gave me a burden on my heart for him. And I invited him out to the church in Mara Felt. He lived in Mara. His first answer to me was, "As Paisley's Church." Well, I says, it's a free church. I said, at that time I knew nothing. I knew who Ian Paisley was. And he says, "McCrae preaches here." I says, "Aye." He says, "Aye, well, I'll go along." And to my amazement, he came along. Now, this was a man, friend, again, hooked on alcohol and gambling. And at no time for the things of God. He lived on his own. He spent every penny he had on alcohol and gambling. And he earned good money. He was an educated man. But the drink had got a grip on his life. And the gambling had got a grip on his life. And he would have got £300 or £400 on a Thursday evening. And at Thursday night he could have had nothing. Between either he could have lost it in the horses or whatever. But the Lord laid it upon my heart. And I asked him out to the meeting, and he says to me, "I'll go," to my amazement. And for 3 years, friend, I'd say that man must have had four nights on a Sunday night. And why I'm telling you this story is because I remember one night he was getting out of the car. At this time I had moved to Mara Felt. And I said to him, "Ollie, well, what did you think of that meeting tonight?" And he had a bit of a stutter, and he says, "Well, if that's what you believe in, that's for you, but it's not for me." And God knows what I'm going to say here tonight. He knows that this is true. And I turned around and I said to him, "Ali, if it's the Lord's will, shall He take you off your feet, He'll save your soul." Within 4 or 5 weeks, friend, the Lord had took the prayer from his legs. And a woman who lived beside him, Mrs. Jones, she was a godly woman. She had phoned me tomorrow, I felt, to tell me what had happened. And of course I went over and I visited him, and he was sent for tests and what have you. And the results came back that he had a brain tumour, a grade 3 brain tumour. And I remember going to Belfast and speaking to him at the edge of the bed. And I says, "Tell him, Ali, do you mind that night you get out of the car?" And he says, "I said to you, should the Lord take you off your feet?" And I was broken down at the end of the bed because it wasn't easy thing to say to him, because I knew this man hadn't long to go. And he never spoke. And he was transferred back to Mara Felt. on the Thursday and on the Saturday. And so I was playing football at the time, and I called on me in morning and night. And he says to me, before I left for the football, he says, when I came back, he says, get me McRae. He referred to Mr. McRae as McRae. So, of course, I phoned my brother Alfie, and the Reverend McRae was away somewhere. But that following morning, the early hours of that following morning, the Reverend McRae had the joy to lead that man to Christ. Now, why I'm telling you this story, friend, Mrs. Jones told me after that there was a man in Macarab prayed for that man for 25 years. Amen. That man had died and gone on to glory, but the Lord still answered his prayer. So if you're praying for a loved one tonight and you haven't seen your prayer answered yet, keep on praying, for God does answer prayer. I pray that the Lord will bless these few stumbling words. And if you're not saved tonight, that you'll be saved before you leave this meeting. God bless you.
Amen. May the Lord bless Brother Jeffrey's testimony tonight. What a clear testimony to the saving power of Christ. You know, the Lord is able to save to the uttermost. We often quote that verse, but it's true. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come to Him. And friend, no matter what your circumstances are tonight, no matter how far down the road of iniquity you may have traveled, the Lord is able to save you. You say to me, preacher, He can't save me. You don't know my sin. I'm not a church-going person. Oh, my friend, listen to me tonight. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you go to church or not, some of the hardest people to talk to are the people that sit in the pew every week. They're the hardest people to get right with God. And you know why? Because they think that they're right for heaven. They think that their church going is going to merit them a place in heaven. But it'll not. It'll not. Maybe you're here tonight and this is the first time you've stepped inside a church for many years. You know you're a sinner. That's the first step in being saved. You know, that's the hardest thing for someone to admit, that they're the sinner. Because men are proud. Women are proud. And the last thing that men and women want to confess is that they're the sinner. But that's the first step of getting saved. That's the first step in the road to heaven. You've got to take the sinner's place. Just like Jeffrey. You say to me it was easy for Jeffrey to take the sinner's place because he was a great sinner. Well, he was a great sinner. But so are you. You're a great sinner. Now you might be a self-righteous sinner. And you might be a church-going sinner. And you may never have drunk a bottle of booze. And you may never have smoked a cigarette. And you may never have gambled. And you may never have committed some of the great and wicked sins that we read about in the Bible. But my friend, listen to me. As far as God's word is concerned, it says that there is none righteous. No, not one. And what you have to do tonight, if you're not saved, you've got to take the sinner's place. And you've got to confess that you're the sinner. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all iniquity. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're willing to take the sinner's place? There's just one text of Scripture that I want to leave with you tonight at the close of this gospel service. And it's a wonderful text of Scripture. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We often speak about the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and rightly so. And even in this text of Scripture that we have quoted this evening, we read about the sinner perishing in sin if they reject Christ, because the word perish is in the text. So even when we come to deal with this text of Scripture tonight, we can't get away from the judgment of God and the wrath of God. But of course, this text is all about the love of God. This is the text that points us to a God of love. And of course, when you study the text and look at the text, you learn very simply a number of wonderful things about the love of God. First of all, you learn about the object of God's love. For God so loved the world. Now, when it speaks about God loving the world, it means that God loves sinners in the world. God loves you and I. The Bible describes us all as sinners. We have already pointed that out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible describes you and I as ungodly sinners, as vile sinners, as wicked sinners, sinners without God, without hope, and without Christ. That's the way we were born into this world. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And yet this text of Scripture declares unto us tonight, for God so loved the world. It literally means, for God so loved vile sinners. For God so loved wicked sinners. For God so loved ungodly sinners. He doesn't love our sin, but he loves the sinner. And my friend, if you go away with nothing else from this meeting tonight, you learn this, that God loves you. He loves you. Now, I can't explain why he loves you. And I can't explain why he loves me. I can't. It's a mystery. Can you explain that to me? Why God should love you and why God should love me? When we were born into this world, we were born the enemies of God. As we grew up and lived in our sin, we had no thought of God and no thought of Christ and no thought of righteousness. God's righteousness. And yet, this text of Scripture teaches you and teaches me that God loves us. Young person tonight, God loves you. I want you to learn that. Older person who have lived a life of sin, no matter what your sin is, God loves you. Doesn't love your sin, but he loves you. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he loved us while we were yet sinners. Explain that verse to me. For I certainly cannot explain it to you. But I know this tonight, that the Bible, God's word, tells me that God loves the sinner. Now, as you look at the verse, not only do you see the object of God's love, but you see the evidence of God's love. Or, if you like, the proof of God's love. You say to me tonight, preacher, how do you know that God loves sinners? How do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God loves me? Well, the verse tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the evidence. There's the proof. God gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross because he loved you and because he loved me. If you tonight want to see the evidence of God's love or the proof of God's love, then look no further than Calvary, the cross. If you want to read about the scene of the cross, you read Matthew chapter 27. And there you'll read about how the Roman soldiers took the Lord Jesus and brought him outside the city wall of Jerusalem and nailed him to the cross. Why was he nailed to the cross? Was he nailed to the cross because he had done some wrong? Was he nailed to the cross because of his sin and crime? No. He was nailed to the cross because of your sin and my sin. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus on the middle tree on Golgotha's brow shed his precious blood for your sins and for my sins. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me, it brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. What love God manifested at the cross when he gave his Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, to die for hell guilty sinners like you and I. And the Lord Jesus went willingly to the cross. He uttered no complaint. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep was dumb before his shearer, so the Lord Jesus opened not his mouth. The Savior was willing to leave heaven and come down into this world and to do the will of the Father. The Bible says that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus had to die if we were going to live eternally. The Lord Jesus had to die as a substitute. And we all know what a substitute is, don't we? One who takes the place of another. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus became your substitute and he became my substitute. In other words, instead of sinners dying for their sin eternally in hell, the Savior took the sinner's place. And the Lord Jesus bore our hell in his own body upon the tree. And thank God, upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus paid the price of our redemption. And because he has died, and because he has finished the work on Golgotha's brow, thank God, you and I can be saved. But that's the only way whereby we can be saved. That's why your good works will not save you. And that's why your church going will not save you. And that's why your self-righteousness will not save you. As far as God is concerned, your self-righteousness, there's filthy rags in his sight. There's only one way whereby sinners can be saved, whereby we can be recipients of God's love, and that's by receiving Christ as our Savior and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Redeemer. You see, that's the third thing I want you to notice about the love of God. And I want you to look at it carefully in John 3 verse 16. Not only the object, not only the evidence, but look at the invitation of God's love. Because the text of Scripture goes on to say this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now here's the invitation, "that whosoever believeth in him," whosoever believeth in him. Have you believed in him? Have you received Christ as your Savior? You see, that's what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means. The Bible says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when Paul told the jailer in Acts 16 to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was actually telling him was to receive the Lord Jesus into his heart as his own and personal Savior. How do we receive Christ into our hearts as our own and personal Savior? We receive him by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is faith? Faith is forsaking all and trusting Christ. Have you ever believed in him? Have you ever received him as your Savior? In other words, my friend, like our brother Jeffrey, has there been a day in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, when you recognized that only Christ could save you, and in desperation, you fell on your knees and cried unto God for mercy and asked him to save you and wash you in his precious blood and give you everlasting life and save you from your sins? Has there? Whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever believeth in him. You see, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment of Jesus, a cleansing will receive. We read in Acts, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read in Acts 10, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And of course, the wonderful thing about the gospel is this, and the wonderful thing about God's salvation is this, that when you read the Bible, you read about different types of sinners being saved and believing in Christ. You read about adulterous sinners being saved, the woman of Samaria. And you read about religious sinners being saved, Nicodemus. Why is that? Why do you read about adulterous sinners being saved and religious sinners being saved? Well, the answer is simple. Because all are sinners. Whether you sit in church every week or whether you never come to church from one year to the next. All need to come to that place in their life where they will turn to Christ and be saved and trust in him as their own and personal Savior. Oh, the hymn writer penned it well when he wrote those words. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. My friend, have you trusted him? He can change your life. We have heard this evening how he changed Jeffrey's life. Very briefly, he has given a word of testimony. But you know, there are many others in this congregation, and they could get up and testify how he's changed their life. The Lord can change your life tonight. But you've got to believe in him. Now, that doesn't just mean in your head. That's not just talking about head knowledge. That's speaking about heart knowledge. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. And as the Lord looks down, he's not so much interested in the outward appearance, he's interested in the heart. And that's why the Bible tells us, in order to be saved, that we've got to seek the Lord with all our hearts, and with all our souls, and with all our minds. Have you ever got to that place in your life where you realize that you need God more than anything? That you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior more than anything? That you need God's salvation more than anything? I believe there's those here tonight, and the Lord has been speaking to you, and you've been coming to the mission over these past 2 weeks. And you're here tonight again. You're still not saved, but the Lord has been dealing with you and speaking to you. Oh, my friend, why not step out tonight? Why not seek the Lord tonight? Why not believe on the Savior this evening? Because the invitation is given. And it's given by God himself. And it's given to you. It's a divine invitation. Whosoever believeth in him. Now that includes everyone. And it excludes no one. You say to me, I'm too great a sinner to be saved. No, you're not too great a sinner to be saved, because God says whosoever. You say to me, preacher, you don't know my sin, and you don't know the road of iniquity that I've traveled. I can't be saved. You can be saved. You can be saved. Because the invitation is whosoever. Thank God tonight. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son to die for you on the cross. And if you come in childlike faith and put your trust in him, he will save you. You see, there's something else I want you to notice here about the love of God in this text. I'm sure that you've noticed it already, especially if you're familiar with the text. We have here the promise of God's love. Look at the latter end of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, now here's the promise, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of God's love to all those who accept his Son as their own and personal Savior. You see, and I have to get back to this subject of perishing again, because it speaks about it in the text. At the moment, this very second, if you're not saved, you're perishing. You're perishing in your sin. And if you were to die right now, you would drop into hell. That's what it means to perish. To perish means to be lost forever. To perish means to be cast out into outer darkness for all eternity. The reason why Jesus came and died on the cross was to save you from perishing. My friend, can you not see that? Can you not see that in the text of Scripture? The reason why God sent his Son to die on the cross was to stop you from perishing. What love. What matchless love. And thank God the promise is that if you believe in him and trust him, if you are saved by him, then you'll not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have everlasting life tonight. I have everlasting life. I'm going to heaven. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm a minister. Not because I go to church every week. I have everlasting life because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's why. Because there was a day in my life, many years ago, when I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I recognized that only the Lord Jesus could save me. And I called upon him. And I cried, oh God, I'm a sinner. Going to hell. Oh God, I can't save myself. But Jesus died for me. And he rose again. And he has promised me everlasting life if I call upon him and if I'm saved. Lord, I'm crying now, save me. And that day the Lord saved me. And the Lord can save you. You say to me, preacher, you don't know what I have to give up. I couldn't give up this and I couldn't give up that. Listen, we heard the testimony of a man tonight who was an alcoholic. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. Put it to the test. Put it to the test. That's what you should do tonight. No matter what your sin is, no matter how far down the road of iniquity you've traveled, put it to the test. I challenge you tonight to put it to the test. Put God to the test. Get saved tonight. And then see what God will do in your life. And what God will do in your family. And how God will bless you. the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for your presence in the meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for Jeffrey's testimony. Bless him. Lead him on with yourself. And Lord, we pray that you'll use him in the days that lie ahead. O God, we thank thee for thy word. For Lord, whether we've lived the life of the drunkard or lived the life of the self-righteous, it doesn't make any difference, Lord. We all need to be saved and we all need our sins forgiven. O God, I pray for those in the meeting tonight who are still strangers to grace and to God, that even tonight, Lord, that you would save them and redeem them by your precious blood. And O God, draw them to Christ. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the meeting's almost over. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you're not saved, but you would like to be saved? I'm not going to make a public appeal tonight, but I want to say this. As others are leaving, the Lord has spoken to you. You'd like to be saved. You'd like to speak to us. Just wait behind in the meeting if we can be any help to you. We'll only open the Bible and show you more clearly how you can be saved and how you can know it. We'll show you from God's word. Friend, don't leave the meeting again tonight without Christ. Come and trust the Lord. Maybe there's someone with you. As a Christian, just say to them, listen, I want to get saved. I want to speak to the preacher. Maybe there's someone here and you're just by yourself and there's nobody with you. Just stay in your seat where you are and I'll come to you. You just sit there and I'll come to you. You'll not even have to say a word or get up and say anything. If you want to be saved, you just sit your ground and I'll come and I'll speak to you. But friend, don't go on in your sin. Seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it to the salvation of precious souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.